Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
So we've come to this last chapter of the book of Romans this morning. Turn to chapter 16 with me. And this is a chapter that is seldom read by Christians. It's probably something that if you were reading through the book of Romans, you may have skipped through it thinking, well, this is really not important because it's just a list of names. And Paul chronicles some of the names of the membership of the church at Rome. And I love this chapter. I've always had a special interest in this chapter because it's one of the special places in the New Testament where we get to meet people that were actually members of the New Testament church in its infancy. And these people are wonderful people. I have wondered why the apostle names them, but he does. Sometimes we find ourselves a little reluctant to call on somebody's name or to mention their name in a service or to say so-and-so has done something for the church because we feel like that we're actually building that person up, calling attention to them, and maybe making them something that they aren't. But we find that Paul teaches us to do just the opposite. When somebody does something in the church and they minister to one another, that this is something that can be recognized in the church. It doesn't mean we're going to put a special window up in the church and put their name on it, but it means that we need to recognize the ministering servants in the church of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at chapter 16 this morning, and I've done a little research on some of the names here that are mentioned. If I were to give my message a title this morning, I would just say, Meet the Church at Rome. Because here are some of the names of the people that were members there. Not every one of them. There were many more members of the church at Rome than this. We know that. But to me, I think these are some of the special people that were members of the church at Rome. Now, just to kind of build us up to this chapter, we started in the book of Romans talking about some of the wonderful doctrinal things that Paul has taught in the book of Romans, how that in chapter 1 and 2 he talks about how that all of mankind is responsible towards God. And we find that in moving on about justification by faith. And then later on in the book of Romans, we read in Romans 8 and 9 about the sovereignty of God in salvation, about how that God predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and how that the Spirit makes intercession forth with utterings which cannot be, with groanings which cannot be uttered about God's work for his people. All that God has done for us to save us, sending Christ to die for us upon the cross. And then we come to chapter 13 where we find that this epistle changes, you might say, course. It does a 180. Rather than talking about what God has done for us, Paul begins to talk about what we are to do for the Lord because of what he has done for us. And that's always, you might say, the way that the apostles wrote in the New Testament. They always, that's their method. They tell us what God has done for us. And then, based upon what God has done for us, the apostles and the writers of the New Testament then call upon us to serve God based upon what the Lord has done for us. And I love that method. That always works even in our own personal relationships. When we see that somebody has done some great thing for us, it draws us out and it causes us in our hearts to want to do something for another person. For instance, if somebody had given their life for you or you'd been drowning in a river, and somebody had swam out to that river and rescued you, wouldn't you feel like you owed that person the rest of your life to do something for that person? I remember the movie we went to see, Saving Private Ryan, where there were those that saved him. And this person that was saved would always go to his graveside and he would remember the last thing that he said to him. And that was make it worthwhile or make it worth it. Make your life worth it. And I believe Christ, having died for us, gives us plenty of you might say, motive to serve him and love him in his church. And so we come to that place where Paul says in Romans 13, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of the living God, to present your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for you to present your body a living sacrifice to God, because that's what Christ did for you, isn't it? And then he begins to talk about how to do it by the renewing of your mind, by learning the scriptures, by hearing the message preached. And then he talked about the special gifts and graces that are in the New Testament church. And he said that all of us as Christians, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you have a special gift and grace that you can use to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about what we spoke on one morning was Paul's grocery list of all these little things that he wanted us to do as Christians. And we come through this place here this morning and you look at this Romans 16 and Paul begins to name some of the people there at Rome. And as I was reading it while you were singing, I thought about this. I thought when Paul wrote in Romans 13 that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service, I was reading through these names and I thought, you know what? Paul is naming some of the people that did that. These people whose names are named in Romans 16 are the people that stood out in the apostles' mind most prominently. They are the people that you might say were the backbone of the church at Rome. They were the ones that were active in the service. They were the ones that people knew. If they went to church, they were always there. They were the ones that were serving one another. These were the people that Paul wanted to say hello to and say, these are the people that are at Rome that you will meet if you go there. These are people that were close to him in many ways. They were active, vibrant members of this church. There's 24 names that are chronicled here. There are two households mentioned, 17 men, 7 women, and a list of unnamed brothers and sisters. As one person said, and I quote, it's a category of very choice Christians in Romans 16. So let's read a little bit here and let's begin to look at meet some of the people here at Rome. Now, again, let me say this before I read it. This is in the Bible. This is just as important as Romans 9, Romans 8, Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 4. It's a part of the Scriptures. It's important. It must be important to us this morning. Verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Now the first person that we're going to meet here is actually not a member of the church at Rome. But she is a member of this church at Cenchrea, which is by the seaside. It's near Corinth. And this is a person that the Apostle Paul had entrusted to carry this letter, this whole Roman letter, this epistle that we've been studying. It was brought to these people at Rome by the hand of Phoebe. Now, the word Phoebe, she's a female. The word Phoebe means bright and radiant. And we know that the Lord has never used women to write an epistle, but he certainly used one to carry an epistle, to carry this epistle to the church at Rome, a very important and monumental task. There were no copy machines in that day. There were no computers in that day. There was no save it to the hard drive. And if we lose it, we can retrieve it and we can make a copy and send it back. But this was the only copy of this letter that was written. And she was entrusted to carry this letter to the church at Rome. And I can tell you, we are blessed by the labors of Phoebe for carrying this letter. Of all that we learn and we love in the book of Romans, we owe it to her because the fact that she was faithful in carrying this letter to the church at Rome. Now, there's been some talk about why she was there. It's Paul says to a sister in whatsoever business that she has need of. Some say that she was going there for some private business, that she was a very wealthy lady. And she was going there for some private business, and there were some people there that were influential at the church at Rome, and she was going there for that purpose, and they wanted the membership of the church at Rome to help her with her business affairs. They may have known somebody, or, you know, we can help one another in God's house. It's a wonderful thing when we help one another find jobs, or maybe help one another to help start their business up or something like that. And so some say that that's what she was there. Or perhaps, in my own mind, I thought she's maybe taking care of some business for the church. There's some charitable business that she's taking care of. There were maybe some poor saints, and they were sending a contribution from Corinth to this area, and they were going to try to help the poor saints there, and maybe some children that had a need of some kind. I don't know. It's speculation. I realize that this morning, but I'm just giving you some food for thought that you might think about what kind of business that she had. But there have been others that have thought that she was a very wealthy patron, that she had a lot of money, and that she was used by, she used the wealth that she had to support some of the ministers there. Now, a patron in other days has been a person that supported another person. In other words, if there was somebody that was very gifted, you might say an artist or maybe a sculptor, they would try to find a patron, somebody that would support them while they made their applied their trade, and they made their pottery or their paintings, And perhaps the patron might have received some of the best ones personally, but yet supported them, and then they went out and sold their wares. Well, in the same sense, some have thought that that's what she was. She was wealthy. She was a patron, not of somebody that painted or of somebody that made sculptures, but she was one that used her wealth to support the ministry so that they could go out and ply their trade and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she was a very sacrificial person, as we were going to see in just a minute. Because notice what Paul says about her, and this is a wonderful commendation from the apostle. It says that she is a servant of the church, was at Synchrea. Now, the word servant is a very interesting word. If you want to do a word study sometime, look up that word, because it is translated from the same word, diakonos, that we get the word deacon. That's the word deacon is translated directly from that word. Now, the word deacon in the King James that we use, deacon is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. And every time the word deacon is used by itself, it refers to that office in the church that was instituted in Acts chapter 6, where there were those men that were set aside to take care of the poor widows, to make sure that they were fed and that they had the things that they needed. They were the waiters upon the tables, as the scriptures tell us. But the root word is really knows no gender. The root word carries with it the thought of somebody that serves, and that's what a deacon does. He serves. And as you look through the scriptures, you'll find that this word is used, I think I looked at about 20 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used 30 times in the New Testament, 6 times referring to the office, and others to just a person who is a servant. So she is a servant, but yet she labors as much as one that might be spoken of as a deacon. Let me just give you some thoughts on this word, because the word diakonos is translated into the word deacon, but it's also translated into the word servant in many places. And let me just give you some thoughts so that we might get an idea of exactly, you know, what kind of person that she was. In Matthew chapter 20, we find that Jesus Christ is speaking to his people. And, you know, the apostles were always having this argument on who is going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the biggest preacher, or who's going to be the greatest apostle? Who's going to sit at the right hand of Jesus when they thought the kingdom was going to come? And all of those things. And Jesus, he says this. He says, you know, with the Gentiles, those people that are most important, they're the ones that move up the ladder. But it's not going to be so among you. He says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. In other words, in God's kingdom, the way up is down. In the Lord's kingdom, the greatest person is the one that is doing the most work. That's the way that it is. We look out in, you know, maybe in secular work today, and the person that's lowest on the totem pole, they're the ones that are doing the manual labor. I remember when I was in high school that I went to work for Buddy Lemons here in town. He's a bricklayer. And my cousin Dick Phelan worked for him, and he mixed the cement and carried it and pushed it in a wheelbarrow over to the place where they were laying the bricks, and they'd get the cement out and lay the bricks. Well, that was the lowest position you could have. It was the most physical, menial type of labor. I was worn out when that day was over with. The bricklayers were the ones that were laying the bricks, and then the ones above the bricklayers, they would have been the architects. They would have been the ones that were writing up the plans. Well, Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's house, you mix up the mortar and you push it over to the ones that are laying the bricks. That's what a minister is. You know, those are the ones that are down there, the nitty gritty, doing the work. And you might say, well, maybe nobody appreciates and sees what I do. That doesn't matter. The Lord sees it. That's who sees what we do in God's kingdom. So whoever's great among you, let him be your minister. And that's why the preacher many times in the church is spoken of as the minister, because he is the one that the church will look to most of all to counsel, to encourage, to visit the sick, to pray over people, to preach the sermons, those things. That's why many times we are called the ministers of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, if you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are a minister. Everyone is a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. That gift, according to Peter, is the gift that every Christian possesses. If you're born again, you have the gift to minister to others. It's a wonderful study in that word, because a couple of years ago I preached about being a servant of Jesus Christ. And as you look that word up, you're going to find that the women were ministering to Jesus. Wherever he went, he didn't have a place to stay. They would take care of him. They would give him food. They'd find a place for him to sleep. Mary and Martha were ministers to Jesus. We find that angels ministered to Jesus Christ after his temptation. The Bible says there were those that were ministering to his needs. It's a wonderful study. In Mark chapter 9, there is this discussion about the apostles, and I think this is where Jesus called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last and servant of all." So if your desire or our desire is to be first in the kingdom, then we're really going to be placing ourselves at the feet of everyone else in the church. Servant is where the word is translated servant there in Mark 9:35. And in John 12:26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant shall be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And Jesus is speaking of that same word. Now, I've got several texts here that talk about that. You can find it in Romans 13 and 4. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 3 and 5, where he says, "Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, as the Lord gave to every man." These preachers are spoken of as ministers there. And that was when Corinth was having this discussion and this argument about who was baptized, who, and Paul. And Paul just places everybody on the same level. We're just ministers of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul's ultimate statement about being a minister or somebody that serves, somebody that's at the very base or the bottom of the list, is in 2 Corinthians 11 and 23, where Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger, thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Now, if you want to get great in God's kingdom, listen to what Paul says about himself as a minister of Jesus Christ, the things that he suffered. If I were to ask you this morning who you thought was the greatest minister that you ever knew, who would you place at the top of that list? Now, I'm not asking for a vote this morning because I know I wouldn't get it. But I'm saying, who would you place this morning at the top of the list? Well, we should, of course, place Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? Because the ultimate ministration is death. And that's what Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary. He ministered to us his body upon the cross, that we will live with him one day in glory. So now we see why Paul entrusted her with this letter and the title that he gives her. This is the kind of person that you might say ministers love the most. They bear a portion of the ministry of the church. They wait on others. And he uses also another interesting word for her. He says she's been a succor of many. That word carries with it the thought of an assistant or a patroness, which is why we get this idea that she was a patron, that she cared for Paul and some of the other ministers of Jesus Christ. Now we come to the next ones we're going to meet this morning that are very interesting. And we may not get through this morning. I don't know. I'm not going to hurry up. It's too interesting to me to rush through it. But we come to two people, husband and wife. Their names are mentioned again and again in the New Testament. Their name is Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila. Notice what he says. Verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Now, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, we're going to look at it just a second, several times in the New Testament. And you're going to find, you find them here, and you also, I believe, you find them at Corinth or Ephesus, some other place where the church is still in their house. Which means that regardless of where they went, they had a church in their house. Now, this is not a text that talks about the church in their house to promote a church in people's house. Because there is a movement today of those that do not want to go to the public worship. They just say, we'll worship God in our house. For some reason, maybe they've thought all of public worship is wrong, or they can't find a church that does exactly like they think the Bible tells them to do. Or maybe the doctrine is not exactly right, and so people can leave churches and just have worship in their own home. The reason they were meeting in their own home was because of the persecution in that day. They were not able to meet out publicly like we're doing this morning, which, by the way, is a special blessing that we have from God. That's why Paul tells Timothy that we are to pray for the rulers and those in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life, that we can continue to come publicly to church to worship. And I sent an article out this week. I don't know how many of you are on my email list, but I sent an article out this week about the importance of public worship. I don't know. I had some people that sent me an email back and said they had trouble opening it up. I sent it out in a Word. I should have sent it out in a different format. But a little article just telling the importance of coming to a public place to worship. And that's why we have public worship, is that we can receive the encouragement from the church, from other brothers and sisters. That we have a church that we're accountable to in our own personal lives. That we are able to meet other people and get to know them. And there's just a world of reasons that we have public worship. That's just a few of them. But this is not a text to tell us that we're to go home and worship and not go to church. Apparently, there were several of these kinds of churches in that day. We're going to find more of them in this particular list of people, that there were apparently several flocks within the church at Rome area, and people met in their own home, and maybe they all came together, these several flocks, and met in one place from time to time, and that was the church, which constituted the church at Rome. I think it's a great thing when people meet in their own homes. Some of you live in different places. If we could meet in your homes from time to time, you could bring your neighbors into your house and we could talk to them about the scriptures, about Christ, about the things that we believe in. There's a special blessing from meeting in homes. But this scripture is not to promote or to take away from the importance of the public worship. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned first that we read of in the scripture in the book of Acts. And the Bible says that Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, and they were tent makers. That's Acts 18. And Paul, I think, stayed with them, but he made tents with them to help support himself while he was preaching in that area. That was Paul's occupation. He was a tent maker. He had an occupation. And when he needed to, he went out and worked as a tent maker. That's why we refer many times to bivocational preachers as tent makers, because they preach and they work and they make tents. And that, I'm a tent maker, you might say. I'm bivocational. I preach and I have a job as well. And so that's scriptural. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of times churches, that's what they need. Large churches may not need that, but smaller churches must have somebody that can do that, will do both and can do both. And so Paul made tents, and I love what one person's comment made about Paul, how he met Priscilla and Aquila. He said that in that day, when you went to the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, that usually the Jews sat in order of their occupation. In other words, if you were a tent maker, you sat with all the tent makers. If you were a bricklayer, you sat with the bricklayers. If you were an electrician, you sat with the electrician. If you were a teacher, you sat, or a doctor, you sat with the doctors and teachers. And so if you're a pharmacist, you sit with a pharmacist, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or whatever you would do, you sit with those people. And so Paul probably met them and had known them by sitting with the tent makers. And here's Aquila and Priscilla, and he becomes great friends with them. And I just love the beauty of the scriptures when you start to see how that these people were just like us. They met one another. They loved one another. They liked being together. They liked doing some of the same things together. And so Paul meets them, and we find Priscilla and Aquila mentioned in Acts 18, verse 27, that when Apollos, who was a man that was mighty in the scriptures, the Bible says, but Apollos knew only of the baptism of John. And the Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, took Apollos aside, and he was an eloquent man, the Bible says, that he apparently was a great speaker. And they took him aside and they expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. Now, I don't know exactly what they said to Apollos, but they must have said something along the lines of, now, John came and preached, but I want to tell you, beyond John, there was Christ. And here is Christ, and He is actually coming. And the church has begun now. And they probably told Him all about Pentecost and everything that had happened, about people being baptized. And the Apostle said, oh, okay, I see. I don't think they pulled Him aside in an argumentative way. I don't think they took Him aside to straighten Him out. I think they loved Him. They brought Him aside, and they began to talk to Him about Jesus Christ. And He became a mighty preacher after that. And Paul mentions Him in 1 Corinthians. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers of Jesus Christ. And so Apollos has mentioned himself several times. In 2 Timothy 4:19, they're mentioned. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, if I'm saying that right. Some of these names are kind of difficult for me. We don't find many people in Donaldson named Onesiphorus or some of these names. You may not want to name we'll be looking through here for your children's names, but they're interesting names. I'm sure in that day they were just like us. But according to record, the reason that Priscilla and Aquila had moved around so much is because they first lived at Rome. And they were banished from Rome because of the persecution. And they went to Ephesus, and that's where their name is mentioned there. Then they went to Rome again at the death of Claudius. So some of those rulers, you know, they were not allowed to meet in some places. And so they fled to a place of safety. There's nothing wrong for Christians to do that. You don't have to stand there and thumb your lapel and say, I'm a Christian, kill me. I mean, you can go somewhere else and worship Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. And they finally came back to Rome. And this is where they are when they get this particular letter. That's why in 1 Corinthians we read of them there. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. They were in Asia when they had been banished from Rome. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that was in their house. So we read of them in Corinth that the church is in their house when they're in Asia in Corinth, and now the church is in their house at Rome. So wherever they went, they had a church in their home. And they're worshiping the Lord. They're faithful. Paul loves them. And why did he love them so much when he mentions their name here? What did they do to make the apostle love them so much and forever chronicle their name in the sacred text of Scripture, which is a great honor for people to have their name in the Bible? I mean, our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, but their name not only is in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's in the Lamb's Book here. Paul says, gives us the reason why their names are mentioned. He says, they have for my life laid down their own necks. Apparently, Paul was either in prison or had been apprehended or was in a place of persecution. And perhaps they sought him out in some dirty prison where he didn't have any food or clothing, and they found him. I mean, just to be associated with the Apostle Paul meant that you could be persecuted yourself in that day. Maybe they just hid him in their house. You know, you read about times when the Jews were being persecuted and people would hide them out in their homes. Maybe they were willing to die to hide the Apostle Paul in their house. And so Paul says these are great people. I mean, why wouldn't he remember them? I mean, of all the people you would remember, this would be people that you would remember in your own person. You would never forget them as long as you lived. And he goes on beyond that. Not only does he think of them and thank them, but he said all the churches, all of the Gentiles, I think he says here, all the churches of the Gentiles thank them for what they have done. Well, why was that? Well, because all the Gentile churches, and Rome was partially a Gentile church, he ministered to their needs. He preached to them. I mean, they wouldn't have had this letter if it hadn't been for Aquila and Priscilla laying down their necks to preserve the life of the Apostle Paul. And how many of the churches of the Gentiles were blessed because this man had been cared for and protected, and these people administered to his needs. And so they said, all the churches appreciate what you have done because we have received this great blessing from the Apostle Paul. I mean, how would you think about that this morning? Would we not say the same thing? We thank you, Aquila and Priscilla, for preserving the Apostle Paul, because if you hadn't done that, we wouldn't have Romans chapter 8, chapter 9, all of those beautiful passages on the doctrines of grace. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or about Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I mean, is that not something to say thank you for preserving this man's life, that he's lived long enough to write this epistle, that we might look into the great mysteries of Jesus Christ and understand why we are here today and why we're going to live with God in glory one day? We thank you, Priscilla and Aquila, from Donelson, Arkansas this morning, because you helped them and we are able to receive the benefits of this man's preaching and his writings. Or how about Romans 9 and 11? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I mean, that's an important one to me this morning. How about you? And all of Ephesians chapter 1 that he wrote it. You know, when he talks about according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. I love those texts that talk about the grace of God. That we would not have if this man had died or suffered martyrdom before his pen reached the page and it was brought to the churches. We thank you, Priscilla and Aquila, for what you've done. You never know what you might be doing and serving Jesus Christ for the people that are going to come after you. I mean, that's another thought right there, that whole text. That'd be a great sermon, wouldn't it? To talk about how that what these people did became a blessing to future generations and future churches. What a blessing. That should be our mind here at Harmony. We should be not thinking of today. We should be thinking of tomorrow, about the church of tomorrow, about the people, Christians of tomorrow, about people that may be here tomorrow. We should be thinking on those lines. And then he says, greet the church in their house. Greet the church in their house. Now, the word greet is the same word that he uses when he says salute. I don't know why the translators use salute in one place and greet in another place. I'm sure there's a reason for it that's far beyond me. But it's the same word. And it really carries with it the thought of enfolding your arms around somebody to embrace them or hug them. And we do that a lot of times in our church. I'm glad. I've got some of the brothers here. I like to hug them and I like to get a hug from them from time to time. And later on in this epistle or this chapter, we're going to see where Paul says, salute one another with a holy kiss. We're going to see that in just a moment. But here he's saying to give them a big hug for me. I love them. I can't be there. I'm going to blow you a kiss or I'm going to send you a hug is what he's doing over the mail and say, through the mail. Say, give them a hug for me when you get to see them again. I'm sure he wanted to hug them personally. And all the churches, go hug everyone in the church. You know, he's just hugging everybody here with this letter is what Paul is doing because he loves them so much. The whole church in their house. And I'm sure Paul knew the churches. And some people say that when Paul wrote this letter to Rome, he had never been there. Never been to this church. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it's probably yes. But the apostle had so many people that ministered to his needs that had fled and gone to Rome, that there was a lot of people here that Paul knew personally from other places that he could mention their names. I mean, these people. And I love that about Paul, don't you? That he's not a preacher that's just above everybody. He's not this person that's sitting up in this lofty apostleship position saying, I'm preaching to all you sheep. And he didn't know anybody's name or anything. He just kind of walked in and preached and had no communication with them. That he didn't have an experience with each one of them. But he was a man that knew people personally, intimately, cared for them, knew their names, knew their problems, knew everything about them. I love what Paul said in one place. He said, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Saving them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Paul wanted to know that he would build a bridge no matter who you were. Whether you were a slave, whether you were a nobody, whether you were a somebody, whether you had money, whether you were poor. No matter who, what kind of car you drove, what kind of house you lived in, Paul didn't care. All he cared about was Jesus Christ. That's what he said in the book of 1 Corinthians. I came to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't interested. He don't know anything about your public eye, about who you are personally. He just wants to know about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't say, I came to see how big your building was and how nice your suit was. I didn't come to see you. I just came to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the mind of the Apostle Paul. He built bridges to everybody, anybody, anything he could talk about, anything he could bring up that he could visit with other people about. He did it that he might bring them to know Christ. Now he mentions another person. I know we're not going to get through with this morning already. I can see that. In verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And then he says, salute. Same thing as the hug. My well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now this person, the word first fruits carries with it the thought that this is the person that when Paul went to that place to preach, and if you want to read over there of the first time Paul preached in Achaia, that there was a great uproar. I mean, there was a lot of persecution. And it seemed like when Paul went somewhere to preach, it wasn't peaceful like today. I mean, when he went somewhere to preach, there was an uproar. There were people trying to kill him. He was stoned in some places. I mean, it seemed like that people were just, all, whether they were the Jews or the Gentiles, they were trying to kill the Apostle Paul for preaching. And here was a person that in the midst of all of that hostile activity, they came to Paul and said, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but as a preacher, I want to tell you something. That's another person you will never forget as long as you live. Because sometimes as a preacher, and I'm sure with Paul it was much more than with myself, when you go somewhere and preach, you wonder, I wonder if the Lord's in this at all. Did God even send me to this place? I remember I went to a place one time to preach one meeting, and I, the whole time I was there, I was just depressed. I thought, why am I even here? Why did I accept this invitation? Why did I come here to preach? And you know, sometimes you can even pastor a church and wonder if you really are supposed to be there. I know that sounds crazy to you, but to the ministers, that happens. I remember a story of one man that said that most preachers resign every Monday. You know, after a bad Sunday, they resign on Monday. But that's just the way that it is. You wonder if the Lord's really in anything. And so here's Paul preaching at a place, and there's much persecution there. And he's saying, I wonder if I even should be here at all. All I've done is made a bunch of people mad. These people don't love Jesus Christ. They just want to kill me. I mean, sometimes in the ministry, you want to be liked. You want people to love you. But if you tell the truth about the Scriptures, you're going to find that a lot of times people don't like that. Some things people don't like. But here's a person that in the midst of all that controversy, he comes to Paul and says, I want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the first fruits of Achaia. Which, by the way, wasn't the last fruits. Because of one man's faithfulness, a church was constituted and many others came to know Christ there. What a blessing when we see people step out on faith. I remember the stories of preachers over in the Philippines that we hear our ministry that went over there to preach. They know the names of those men that first came to our churches because they left some salaried positions to preach the truth of God's grace. They know their names. They remember their names. They remember their faithfulness. They gave up a lot to do it. And I'm sure this man must have given up a lot. Can you imagine? If you lived in that place and you were willing to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what that meant, not only meant he might be killed, it meant that his whole family could be martyred. Not only did it mean his whole family could be martyred, it also meant that in whatever profession or trade he was in, he could be ostracized. No longer could he make tents or lay bricks or they could have said, look, you've joined those Christians over there and you're not going to be in our trade guild anymore. And that's what happened to many of the Christians in the early church as they were put out of the trade guilds. Unable to make a living, they fled other places where they could ply their trades. I find another interesting thing about this person that's mentioned here. And that is that he is possibly, very possibly, a member of the Church of Aquila and Priscilla because he's mentioned in another place of being, and he also had fled to Rome. And he had actually been over in this place of Asia Minor where Aquila and Priscilla were. And so here he is with Aquila and Priscilla again. And they're here and he's here. And I'm thinking they must have been very good friends. And they fled together in their persecutions going from place to place and going to these churches. And so here he is. Paul remembers in first fruits of Achaia. The next person that's mentioned is a very common name in verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now, Mary is a very common name in the New Testament. You read it over and over again. There's a lot of Marys. I don't remember exactly how many there were. I don't think this is the mother of Christ. I don't even think it was Mary and Martha, the Mary of Mary and Martha. And it's not really important. It doesn't say. And there's a reason always for something like that. We're not to speculate. The point about Mary that we want to see is what Paul says about her. He mentions her. She's obviously a servant. She obviously ministered to the Apostle Paul. But he uses the word much labor. If you look up that word, it means that she labored to the point of weariness. I don't know what she did. I would. You can speculate with me on how she ministered to the Apostle Paul. But whatever it was, and he uses the word, I believe he uses the word us, doesn't he? On us. So Paul and other ministers, this lady labored to the point of weariness, doing something to help him to carry the gospel and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this might be menial thought. She may have done something much greater than this, but, you know, maybe she fed them. Or they lived in her home for a while, and she fed them and took care of their clothing and sewed for them. Who knows what she did? I don't know. I mean, she may have climbed to the top of a mountain to rescue him. I have no idea what she did. But she labored to the point of weariness or weakness, as the Bible says. Then we come to another interesting couple here that are both, I think, men. Andronicus and Junia. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Now, here's another interesting names here. And Paul refers to these two men as his kinsmen. Now, there's two possible things that could mean. One is it could mean they were Jews as well. But if you look up the word, it really carries with it more of the thought of being kinsfolk is what the word really means. In other words, some have thought that they were probably his cousins. So Paul had some cousins over at the church at Rome that he was writing. They were going to read Paul's letter and hear from their beloved cousins. It says they were prisoners with him. I mean, apparently at some point they were in a prison together. And they could say, you remember the time we were over there in the prison together and we were eating water and bread and you were there with us, Paul, and Paul remembered that. I mean, you would remember somebody like that, wouldn't you? Here's other people that would stand out prominently in your mind, not only because they're your cousins, and we have relatives in our churches. That's a great thing to have relatives in your churches. You know, it's a great thing. But they were in prison with Paul. So maybe they got in prison because they hung around Paul. Just hanging around Paul would get you in prison in those days. You know, these apostles, you wouldn't want to be around them too much because you might be riding down the road one day with one of the apostles and the next day you're in prison because you're hanging around the apostles. So they were thrown in prison. Another interesting thought about this guy, these two guys, it says that they were Christians before Paul. They were noted among the apostles. In other words, the apostles knew about these two people. They were noted. I mean, the apostles apparently knew about them. I don't know what they did, but they did something to help the other apostles. And they were well known by the apostles. And they were in Christ before Paul. Now, what does that make you think about? If you know they were in Christ before Paul, what do you think about? Well, that's what I think about. They were in Christ before Paul. And what's Paul doing before he got in Christ? He was hauling men and women to prison. He was putting them to death. Now, Paul was serious about that when he was a Pharisee. And if you were his cousin, it's very likely that the Apostle Paul knew where you lived and knew you'd become one of those Christians and that you were probably infecting the Holy Church at Jerusalem with your Christendom. And Paul felt that it was his obligation to God to seek you out and have you put to death. I mean, that's very plausible concerning the Apostle Paul. So it's possible that Paul was after them. And after he was converted, they all were thrown in prison and can you not imagine what an interesting conversation that would have been, being chained together in prison? And they were saying, Paul, you remember that time? You're a Christian now, but do you remember that time when you were unconverted And you were trying to put us to death. Now, I know I'm speculating a little bit here this morning, but, you know, these are real people. I mean, there's some of us this morning could say, do you remember that day when I did this and you did that and you were not converted and you were doing those things? And now look at you today. You're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Who would have ever dreamed that you would be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? And who would ever dream that you might even be a preacher one day? I mean, that's really some would have been speculation years ago. But it's amazing how the Lord can turn people around and use people and how that He can work in our lives. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. The word Amplius was used a lot in that day, and according to some, it was a common slave name in Caesar's household. That this person probably, very probably, was a slave to Caesar. And Paul says, he is my beloved. In other words, I love him. He is very special to me. We don't read of any particular thing that he did. But men can love one another in the church. And that's okay. I noticed in one place that it said that there was, in the catacombs, that there was a decorated tomb bearing his name. And a very fancy decorated tomb, which was unusual for a slave to have this honor if it's really him. Some think it really was him. But apparently he was a person that was a slave to Caesar's household, but was well known by many because of the labor that he bestowed upon others. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Urbane was a Roman name. And then he says, and Stichicus, or Stichus, my beloved. Stichus was a Greek name. So we find that the gospel unites the Greeks and Romans together there. And there's got to be reasons for these names in there. Verse 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Apelles is a person that is named. Some of these we don't know a lot about, but he's improved in Christ. In other words, he's been tested, tried, proven. He's true and he's trustworthy. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Aristobulus, I believe is how you say it. It doesn't say to salute Aristobulus. And remember Jesus said that the gospel is going to divide. It'll divide your home. It'll divide husband for wives, daughter-in-laws from mother-in-laws, children and parents. And many times we know, even in the church, that there are some believers that are maybe married to somebody who doesn't go to church. And this is what has happened. Some have speculated here that he was not a Christian himself. But Paul greets those that are in his house that are Christians. And another note, historical thought, was that a person by this name was the brother of Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. And he had a household, and apparently some of them had become members of the church of Jesus Christ. Let me just move on down through here a little bit. Herodian is mentioned. Herodian possibly was related to Herod. Again, Paul refers to him as a kinsman. Now, what he means, whether he's a cousin or what, I'm not sure. But we find that there was, when Paul was in prison, I'll bring my remarks to a close in just a moment, that when Paul was in prison, that Paul didn't sit around in prison and say, oh, woe is me. I'm in prison. Woe is me. These chains are heavy. Woe is me. This prison is dark and damp and dungy. There's a lot of rats crawling around here. Woe is me. I'm cold. Woe is me. I didn't get my fingernails painted today. Woe is me. I'm just kidding. But, you know, Paul was not complaining. What was Paul doing? He was preaching. The time that he was in prison there, he was probably let loose some and was able to walk about the palace. And there he was preaching to people that were related to Herod that was putting other Christians to death. Paul kind of went in the back door and started preaching the gospel. Do you see God's design here? God has a design here. And he has this man in prison because Paul is saying that this is brother fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel in one place when he was in prison. that he was put in a place that he could get in like the Trojan horse. He's carried in to the enemy. And here he is coming out and he's preaching the gospel. I mean, he's got the sword in his hand and he's destroying Satan. Here he is preaching. And the Lord's brought him in there and got him behind the enemy lines. In Acts 13 and 1, Luke records this. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. That's an interesting thought, that here is Saul that was brought up with some of them there that were of great... You know, Paul had a lot of power, if you remember that. He was able to go to the authorities and get letters to have other people persecuted. Not everybody could do that. He actually had his Roman citizenship, that Paul did. That's why they couldn't lay hands on him from time to time. Paul was a man not only of wealth, but of notoriety in that day. He knew politicians. He knew people of power. And he used that for the right reason. He used it to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there were some that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch that Saul had converted to Christianity, probably when he was in prison. And in Acts, another place we find in Philippians, this is one of Paul's prison epistles in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "Salute every saint in Jesus Christ." There's a salutation again. "The brethren which are with me greet you." And this is written from a Roman prison. And he writes, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So here's some of Caesar's household that Paul had converted to Christianity, and they're saluting the people there as Paul writes this from Acts. I love the way this falls out. And this, I mean, there's a reason for all of this. It's just beautiful the way it falls out. I'm going to quit here because there's so much more in this. I don't want to hurry through it. And it's our time is drawing to a conclusion this morning. But I appreciate your attention this morning and hope that this has been a blessing to you as it has been to me as I've studied through this last part of the book of Romans. It's so rich when it comes to just practical Christianity, when it just deals with the everyday life of Christians in that day and of our own personal lives with Christ and in the church. And I've received a great benefit from it, and I just trust that you have as well. Just continue to read a little bit if you want to before next Sunday. We'll take up where we left off, and I think there's plenty more in the last chapter, this last chapter, for us to consider next Sunday. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never made a public confession of Christ, you've never been baptized in His name, and you've read about all these great Christians here that have presented their bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And you want to serve the Lord this morning. Well, this is the opportunity that you have to begin that service. We're going to stand and sing, have a handshake. If you'd like to become a member of this church by letter, by baptism, we encourage you to come forward and let your request be made known as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.